Good morning, Citylight Benson. My name is Tyler, one of the pastors here. We're going to be continuing on in our Corinthians series, so we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 today, so you can begin opening them there in your Bibles now. Don't worry if you don't have a Bible, we'll have the words up on the screen. So last week, Pastor Alex gave a great sermon on what it looked like to live in the gray areas of life, the things that Scripture doesn't have a clear black and white commands on, right? To not flaunt our freedom and say, hey, we're free to do whatever we want, and to not push our convictions and our opinions on other people in the church so as to disrupt the unity in the church. And so today, Paul's going to essentially do part two of that message. He's going to carry on that train of thought and to help us learn what it looks like to be a people that aren't offensive, not just the people in the church, our brothers and sisters in Christ, to not be offensive to the world around, towards the people we're trying to reach in Benson and beyond. All right, so my junior year was a very interesting one. I'd become a Christian. I was out on summer project with Campus Crusade for Christ, now called CRU, just coming back from a huge spiritual high. So I had this Christian community. I was being discipled, and the question I had to wrestle with was, do I stay in my fraternity? Right? Do I go back and live in this fraternity house? And there, it was a real tension of mine, right? Because I didn't, actually at that point, I didn't prefer to live in a house where I knew there were going to be tons of late-night parties and never get any sleep. Right? I didn't prefer to go to all these meetings and conferences and miss out on Christian conferences during the weekend and miss out on a lot of things going on in my Christian community. But I didn't prefer to move into that house and where I knew I was going to get flack for being a Christian, where I might be persecuted for being a Christian. I didn't prefer to have my frozen pizzas stolen out of the freezer on a regular basis. Lose what money I did have in my checking account. I didn't prefer some of the practices, honestly, that were happening in the house. And so there's this tension as I was coming back from summer project and about ready to move into the SIGAP house with the brothers you see on the screen. There's this tension of, man, I think that God could do a great work within me and through me, but there's going to be a lot I'm going to have to give up. It's going to take sacrifice. Like, I'm going to have to give up a lot of my desires and my preferences and what I want to do, and I'm going to have to give all of that up in order to be used by God in a big way. And so I think that you guys can probably resonate in here. There's times when God says, hey, there's this huge kingdom opportunity, and I could really use you, and if you just moved here or got in this group or moved closer to this group of people, man, I'm going to move. But you looked at that opportunity, and you thought, man, this is going to be a lot I'm going to have to give up in order to make that happen. Right, and that's the tension that Paul's speaking to this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He's going to say, hey, if you want ministry gain, gospel gain, you're going to have to give up some things in your life. You're going to have to give up what you deserve, what you rightly deserve, and you're going to have to give up what you prefer in order for the gospel to move boldly through you and reach more people for Christ. Right, so that's what we're going to be talking about. So let's jump into the first point. The gospel advances through giving up what we deserve. Right, the Apostle Paul goes out of his way. He spends so many verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 talking about what he deserves, talking about what rightfully belongs to him. And we have to ask the question, why? Right, so in verses 4 through 6, he says, do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Right, so as a pastor, he's saying, hey, I have all these rights. I have these rights. Right? Don't I have these rights? He's reminding them that he's a bivocational pastor, a tent maker. He's providing pastoral services to the church in Corinth for free, not getting a paycheck. He says, this is bizarre because if you look at the rest of the culture and everyone else, from business to the arts, everyone who is working hard is getting a paycheck. Right? So in verse 7, he says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Or who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of its milk? He's saying, hey, no worker out in the culture, in any other field, is working for free. Right? But I'm working for free. I'm working without a paycheck. And he belabors this point on by using a religious example in verse 13. He's saying, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service, right, even in the churches, they get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in its sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Saying pastors are working really, really hard, and they deserve to get paid like everyone else. And so at this point, they're probably like, okay, the church in Corinth, they're like, okay, Paul, we get this in your letter. You don't have to keep going on. We're going to have a meeting with the elders, and we're going to see what kind of paycheck we can give you, okay? We'll get you your money. Don't worry. And Paul's like, no, I don't want your money. I don't want your money. That's not why I'm making a big deal out of this. In verse 12, he gives the answer as to why he's making a big deal about his rights. He says, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. That is the right to get a paycheck. But we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. So what is he talking about? You see, there were people in the Corinthian church who were EGRs. Right? That's an acronym for extra grace required kind of people. All right, they're in every church, okay? And they're the people that criticize, the people who verbalize their skepticism, the people who are always judging people and calling out motives. And Paul knew, right? Paul knew that if he took a paycheck, if he got paid as a pastor, for some people in that church, they would say, Paul's not here because of us. Look at the paycheck. Look at the horse he's riding, you know? Like, he's just doing it for himself. He's not doing it for us. There's people that would be questioning his motives. And I get this as a pastor, right? A little bit. I know that some of you would be hating on me a little bit if I didn't drive my 14-year-old Fred Ford Focus to church, but rather drove some of your cars to church, right? Just being honest, right? Pastors are held to a high standard when it comes to that kind of thing. And Paul says, that's unfair. Like, I'm working really, really hard, and I deserve a paycheck, but here's what Paul's point is. He's saying, and though it's grossly unfair that my motives would be called into question if I were to receive a paycheck, though that's really unfair, I'm going to set aside my paycheck. I'm going to set aside my right to get paid and go get a second job and labor really, really hard if it would mean that more people would stick around here and listen to the gospel and hear the gospel and receive Jesus. And I'm going to set aside my rights if it means that my biggest skeptic, the one who always questions me and calls my motives into question, if even that person who Christ died for can stick around, right? If my paycheck would not be an obstacle then, but it would cause them to stick around and hear the gospel and have their life transformed, I'm willing to do that, even for them. Isn't that amazing love? It's radical love. Right? We're tempted to hold on to our rights, and if somebody calls our motives into question, we're like, that's unfair, you're wrong, I'm right, deal with it. That's kind of how we want to respond to criticism. But Paul says, no, even for that person who would always question me, I'm gonna not receive a paycheck so that person would stick around and be transformed by the gospel. It's radical love. Right? He's thinking about what he can give up in order to gain more people into the kingdom. Right? And so that's the crucial lesson about the mission of God today. But the gospel is not just going to advance through proclaiming the gospel, through preaching sermons on Sunday, for just gathering under these four walls during the week. Like, the gospel does advance for those things, but it accelerates when we as a people lay down our rights, right, to remove barriers and remove obstacles so that people would come into our church. More people come into our church and hear the gospel. So the crucial question that we need to ask ourselves this morning is, man, what rights do we need to surrender this morning? Or what rights do we need to come and lay at the altar, at the feet of Jesus, if more people would come into this room? Right? If God called you to give up the comfort of living in the house that you think you deserve to live in, if God called you to give up the car that you think you deserve to drive, and if those were obstacles that could be removed so that more people would come and have gospel conversations with you, would you do it? Now, don't hear me being legalistic. I'm not saying that we should all go and do that. I'm just saying if God called you to, if that was an obstacle to the lost, would we have humble hearts to be able to lay that down at the feet of Jesus? Right? If God called you to give up the church that you think you deserve, right? A church with the perfect childcare, a church that has your style of music, a church that has your style of preaching, right? Could you give up some of those things that you prefer so that more people would come into this place? Maybe more demographics would come into this place so that we might have the opportunity to become a diverse church. Like, would we be willing to lay down those preferences, right, so that we could gain more spiritual fruit? If God called you to give up the way that you dress, if it meant gaining more people into the kingdom, would you do that? Or we just sent someone over to North Africa, and they have to wear hot clothes, right? These Muslim garbs every single day in order to not be offensive to that culture. They literally have to change their dress code in order to win people to Christ. But if God called you to not push your specific political party in other people, like you have to be Republican or you're not Christian, or you have to be Democrat if you're not a true Christian. If you could give up, right, the political your political agenda, if it meant reaching people who had a different political party than you, like would you be willing to set that aside, right, to win more people to Christ? If God called you to move to a community or a group of people where everyone, move from a place where everyone loves you, where you're the golden child, where you're the person that everybody loves and adores, to go over to this place where you're kind of discriminated against, if it meant winning more people to Christ, like, would you be able to do that? If God called you to give up your income, more of your mutual funds, or to give up your retirement fund to gain more people for Christ, if that was an obstacle, right, standing in the way of winning more people, could you do that? So the question this morning is, man, what are the things that you find the hardest to give up for the sake of winning others to Christ? And would you be willing this morning to loosen your grip on those things and to lay them at the altar to Jesus? Man, I love Bill and Vinette Bright. They were the founders of Campus Crusade for Christ, a crew, which I spent 9 years of my life a part of before becoming a pastor. And Bill and Vinette were amazing, amazing people. Even though they were the founders, the CEOs of Campus Crusade, they never took a paycheck. They raised support, their own support, for their whole lives. They didn't even have a savings account. They lived from month to month, paycheck to paycheck, depending on the providence of God. And midway through their life, when they were really popular and really famous, they won the Templeton Prize, earning them in excess of $1 million. And though it's like winning the lottery, and they're like, instead of saying, I have a right to this money, to spend this money how I want, they took that money and they invested it back into the ministry of Campus Crusade so that more campuses might be able to have the gospel proclaimed. And then if that wasn't great enough, when Bill Bright went to Moscow in Russia, he was burdened by the people of Russia and wanted the next generation of leaders to understand the gospel and take the gospel to the ends of Russia. And so he talked to Vonnette, and they liquidated $50,000 of their retirement funds, which was way more back in that day. It'd be like $100,000 to $150,000 at least now. They liquidated all that money so that the ministry could start in Moscow with college students to win them for Christ. All of the royalties for the books they labored for, all of their 50-plus books, they didn't take a dime of it, but invested it back into the ministry. Right? This is an incredible, incredible story of one couple laying down their rights to get what they deserved in order to see more people won for the gospel. They said, if my retirement account is an obstacle for more people being won for Christ, we're going to remove that obstacle so that the world can hear about Jesus. Right? So their story shows us how much can be gained if we don't hold on to what we think we deserve. So the work of the gospel advances by giving up what we deserve. And now second, the gospel advances through giving up what we prefer. All right, let's look at verse 19 through 22. Paul says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." And do you hear how many times he says the word win? It shows his heart in this passage. He's like, I will be all things to all people. I'll throw off all my preferences so that I might win some more people, 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 they might be saved. That's Paul's heart. And so he says he's free in Christ, but he's also a servant. That word servant there is the Greek word doulos, which literally means slave. And so what he's saying here is the paradox of the Christian faith. He's saying, I've been freed by Christ to now be a slave of Jesus Christ. I've been freed from Christ, not a slave, to be a slave of Jesus Christ. Right? We live in a culture, especially as 21st century Americans, that's overly concerned about our freedom and our rights. We talk about those things all the time. The right to liberty and freedom, right? The right to the pursuit of happiness, the right to do what we want with our bodies, the right to go where we want to go on vacation, the right to do what we want to do with our own money, right? What is our, we talk about our rights all the time, what we have the right to do. But we forget that Jesus died to free us, as we sang about before, to free us from our sin, the penalty of sin and the power of sin, so that we might have eternal life and freedom through the Son. But he died to free us from our sins, but he did not die to free us to do whatever we want with our lives. We are purchased by his blood. We are Jesus' possession. We are not our own. We belong heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our bodies belong to Jesus. We have been freed to serve him. And Paul is saying, I have been freed by the blood of Jesus to become a slave of righteousness, to do what God wants me to do. And that includes being a servant to the people I'm trying to reach in Corinth and in Philippi and those churches. I'm going to willingly set aside my preferences and become a servant to these people so that I might save more. Right? Are we willing to do the same? Right? Paul says in verse 20, he says, to the Jews I became a Jew. This is very, really interesting because Paul is already a Jew. So what does he mean? He's saying, though I'm free from the Jewish religious customs, I'm going to practice those customs when I'm around them so as not to unintentionally offend them. And when I'm around the Gentiles, I'm going to take on their preferences. So simply put, when he goes to Leo's Diner in Benson with his Jewish friends, right, he's not going to order bacon. Right, they're going to be ordering, or no bacon, no bacon, no bacon, and Paul's not going to flaunt his freedom and be like, I'm a Christian, I can do whatever I want. Bacon! You know? He's not going to do that. And when he goes to Leo's Diner with his Gentile friends, and they're all like, yeah, this, have you heard? The bacon is awesome here. Bacon, bacon, bacon. He gets to Paul, oh, no bacon. They're going to be like, dude, what's wrong with you? Bacon's awesome. Are you too good for us, Paul? You know? And even in that moment, he's going to say, yeah, okay, I'll eat bacon with you guys. And he's doing that not to be a chameleon and shapeshift and become a different kind of person. No, he's just going to do the best that he can to take on their preferences so there wouldn't be any obstacle, any weirdness, any barrier standing in the way between him and the gospel conversation that he's about to have with them over the table. Right? My friend Todd Johnson, who was just up here on stage with me in our city group last week, he said that he had committed to not drinking alcohol after he's 21, right? He didn't want to push that at anyone else, but that was his conviction not to drink alcohol because it was a big deal in his family. But then when he went on a mission trip to Hungary, there was a host, right, a host couple that slid a glass of wine to him. And if you don't know, hospitality is really, really big outside of the United States. It's a really big deal. And so you'll go to places like Hungary or Asia, you'll go to these homes, and they'll invite you in, and they'll give you tons of food and slide a drink to you, and it's somewhat offensive if you don't receive it, right? Because it's a generous gift that they're giving to you, and the expectation would be for you to receive the gift and eat the food. And if they slide three plates of food to you, that you eat all of it, right? Because you want to bless them and love them and thank them for their hospitality. And so when they slid a glass of wine to Todd, in that moment, he felt the freedom of the Spirit to flex on his convictions and to have that glass of wine, right, so that he wouldn't unintentionally offend the host, right, to enjoy their gift so there wouldn't be any sort of barrier or any weirdness between him and the people that he was trying to reach. Right? He didn't do it out of disobedience. He did it out of for the sake of love. Right? As Pastor Stephen J. Cole says, winning others to Christ requires presenting the gospel to lost people without needlessly offending them. Right, getting the gospel, sharing the gospel with people without needlessly offending them. Right, trying to clear the path and clear the road of anything that might come off as offensive to them. And if anyone did this perfectly, it was Paul's disciple, Timothy. All right, get this in Acts 16. You won't believe it. Acts 16, verses 1 through 3. Paul tells his young disciple, Timothy, who had a Jewish mom and a Greek father. He said, bro, we're heading into to Jewish territory here. We're going to go on this missionary trip together. It's going to be great. But here's the deal. They care a lot about circumcision. It's a big deal then. And so Timothy had to make the decision, do I want to get circumcised? You know, I'm an adult man. This seems kind of weird. But he said, you know what? If that's going to be offensive to the Jewish people that I'm around, I'll take one for the team. Paul, go get the knife. Right? He was willing. I could take this further, but he was willing to do anything, right, to not be offensive to the Jews. And that's dedication to the mission right there. You know what I'm saying? Man, what an amazing guy. And some of us might look at that and be like, hey, dude, that was way too far. Like, I'm not going to do that. Timothy, he didn't really need to do that. But let me remind you of how far we will go, how far a father of a daughter would go, right, to throw off his preferences and to become what his little daughter needs him to be. Right, a dad can be sitting with a manly drink on the man couch watching the football game, and his little daughter can say, hey, honey, hey, daddy, will you be a prince and come drink tea with me? And that dad in a flash will turn off the game, sit down his drink, get down on his knees, and start quoting Disney lines left and right, sipping imaginary tea for his daughter. Why? Right? Because he's trying to be somebody else? Because he's inauthentic? No. Because he loves his daughter, and he'll do whatever it takes to win her little heart. But he'll be sipping that tea, and he'll be transformed into a Disney character because he wants intimacy with her. He wants fellowship with her. He wants to win her little heart. Right? That is the epitome of gospel contextualization, right? Throwing off our preferences and taking on the preferences of the people we're trying to reach. Right? And so going back to the fraternity example that I started with, I had to ask myself, man, what does it look like for me to become all things to my fraternity brothers, to become all things Seget? And there's a lot of different sacrifices that include money, right? I didn't really want to spend a lot of my money on a bazillion Greek t-shirts. For whatever reason, fraternity and sorority people, they love their t-shirts. They have like 20 million of them, and so I had to buy all of them, right? I had to go to a lot of social events and skip out on a lot of good Christian events and gatherings. But I had to memorize the Greek alphabet on top of learning calculus, okay? Weird stuff. I had to read all the manuals. I had to learn the language that they spoke and all the ritual language. And I just had to know how to speak Greek. I had to donate plasma, right? I went in four different times and put my body under the needle to raise money for a social event that our pledge class had to do. It's crazy. I had to live in the fraternity house and not sleep, until 2 a.m. every night. I got so angry many nights. I even got a license plate that said SIG up on it, just to show my dedication. You don't have to do that, but I did it just to show my dedication to my brothers. But I did whatever it took to become a true SIG up, to become all things to these fraternity brothers. And at the end of the junior year, it was amazing. And a quarter of the house, one-fourth of the house, were in Bible studies with me. We're coming to our campus ministry. We're going to Christian conferences and hearing the gospel. But that picture that I showed up before is us at the Denver Christmas conference, where they got to come and hear the gospel. It was an amazing year. It was a big sacrifice, lots of sacrifices, but it was all worth it. Now listen, it's possible for us to go too far, right, to over-contextualize to the people that God's called us to reach. Pastor John Piper says it this way. He says, if you lose your holiness in order to gain theirs, then you've gone too far. Right? If you say that you're going in to reach people for the gospel and you lose your holiness as you go closer towards them, if you lose your love for God, right, if your passion for Jesus decreases as you get closer to them, then you've crossed the line. You've gone too far. And that's why Paul ends 1 Corinthians chapter 9 with this talk of an athlete and a boxer, right? Because being a boxer and an athlete takes a ton of self-discipline, a ton of self-control, right? Because you can easily get into a people group that you're trying to reach, or you can get too far into Benson that, right, that you lose your holiness, that you get disqualified from receiving the prize. So it takes a lot of self-discipline, a lot of self-control. You need people in your life, right, to hold you accountable. You need one foot in Christian community. You need to be in a city group. You need people around you discipling you and holding you accountable as you have one foot in the culture. Right? I needed people around me in college to help me to hold me accountable to not getting drunk with my fraternity brothers. I needed discernment with other Christian fraternity brothers to know when to leave a party, because after a certain period of time in the evening, there was nothing good that was going to happen after that time. And so I just needed to leave. I needed men around me to help me not engage in practices or help discern which practices were borderline hazing and to not do those things. I needed accountability to not go to certain social events, like where there would be adult dancers going to them. Right? I needed accountability to not partake in some of the things that they were doing, right? To live a holy life as I was trying to reach these brothers. Right? And so we are to love Benson without making an idol out of Benson. Right? That's why we have to love God before love Benson. We are to love God more than we love Benson. Right? And so we planted City Light Benson 3 years ago, and since then we've been trying our best to become all things to all people without making compromises. Right? And so here are some of the principles that we've followed over the past 3 years, and you guys have done an outstanding job. First thing we've done is we listen. Right? When we got to Benson, as Alex mentioned, we got this 4,300 square foot building over here, and we had a lot of preferences on the table as to what we wanted that building to do, to be like, right? What to do in there. And Alex was voting for the boxing club idea. He wanted a boxing club in there, boxing ring. And so if he would have got his way, it would be a boxing ring right now. True story. But he gave up his preferences. Gave up his preference. We had a couple dozen people from the community into our church building from different nonprofits and businesses. And we said, hey, you know the needs of the culture. We just got here. What does the culture prefer? What does Benson prefer that we turn that building into? And that's how we got to it becoming an arts project, because there's tons of creatives here, and that's what the community needed. So that's what we preferred. We took on their preference. Additionally, we've cared, right? We've started to care about the things that we didn't care about before. So when we got here, not a lot of us had been to an art gallery, an art showing. Not all of us have art friends, but we've cared about art. We've cared about creatives. We've made that a preference of ours now. But some of us have never heard of composting before, but now our church is composting, and we care about recycling. Why? Because the culture here really cares about things like that. Additionally, we've participated. We've asked, I mean, what are the festivals, parties, and events that the community loves, and that we've jumped into those things. That's why we participate in things like Benson Days, the Zombie Walk, Benson First Friday. Those are the events on the calendar that draw the most people from the community to. And so we said, if that's on your calendar and that's what you care about, that's what this community is about, then we want to be about those things as well, because we care. Right? Additionally, we've invested. We've put our money where our mouth is. We've invested money into the local economy here. We've switched our date nights and done date nights down here in Benson. We've invested in the local bars and restaurants, right, to pour money into the economy here, to buy goods here. Right? Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. But I think you can also apply this to mission. You could say, man, where your wallet is, there your mission field is. Where your wallet is, there your mission field is as well. And we raised $10,000 at the end of last year into this tutoring program so that 60 Benson High School students can have a chance to be the first ones in their family to go to college. We've told the community we care. We've invested here. And lastly, we haven't just shown up on Sundays, but we've joined in the community. Right? Some of us have become cultural insiders, and that's really the goal for every one of us in this room, is that we would become, we would go from being cultural outsiders to cultural insiders. So some of us have joined the parent-teacher organization at Rose Hill. Some of us have joined the Neighborhood Association. Some of us have become baristas at Hardee's. Some of us have moved into Benson apartments, Benson houses, and by doing so, by joining these networks and joining the neighborhood, we're saying we are all in here. We're not just here to take up space, but we're going to lead and volunteer and do the best we can to make Benson better. Right? And I know that some of us don't live in Benson, and that's okay. Like, our focus as a church, our commitment as a church is to start with Benson, to pour our resources here at the epicenter, but then to work our way out and to be a blessing to all of Omaha and to be a blessing to the nations. Right? God has called us into different cracks and crevices in the city that the gospel still needs to saturate. And I want to say, wherever God's called you, whether it's on your street, on your block, in your kids' summer league, in your school, wherever God's called you to go, use these principles, right, to become all things to all men. Right? Paul says in verse 26 that he wasn't an athlete sort of running around aimlessly, but he wanted to be an athlete with a plan, an athlete that was aimed at something. Right? And mission always requires a plan. right? If we're going to become all things to all people, we need to actually have a plan to follow, right? We can't just be aimless. And so here are some questions that you can ask yourself to, that are dependent on the, or connected to the principles that I just mentioned. And so here are the questions I want you to ask yourself before walking out of here today. And the first question is, now what can I do to listen? Right? Knowing that I have preferences about the lifestyle that I want to live, what can I do to listen to the preferences of the people that God has called me to? And how can I just learn about what they care about? And then second of all, to ask, how can I share that, show that I care? Right? How can I show that I care about their food, the dress code, the politics, the TV shows that they're watching, the athletic teams that they're following, business, and so on? How can I show them that I care? And I go and do that. Third, when can I participate? Right? As I look at the people group that God's called me to, what's on their calendar, and how can I put those events on my calendar so that I can care about the things that they're going to and participate in them with them? Right, to get closer to them, because that's what Jesus Christ did with us. Right, he came all the way down from heaven to participate and join us with where we're at. Fourth, where can I join in? So in addition to what I can participate in, and what can I join in? What are the institutions that I can be a part of? What are the networks of people that I can join? What are the clubs that I can be a part of? What are the businesses that I can support or be a part of? Like, how can I join in to make the place that I'm trying to reach a better place and add value? And then lastly, you have to ask the question, why do I resist doing these things? As I look at that list and are like, whew, and where is my heart resistant to doing these things? Is it because of pride? I just don't want to live a different kind of lifestyle. I want my lifestyle. Right? Is it laziness or apathy? Is it control? To know that if you gave up your preferences and took on the preferences of the culture, that it would be a little bit uncomfortable. It wouldn't be the ideal life that you want to live. Or is there selfishness under the hood? Like, what is causing me to not want to do these things? And can I lay those things at the feet of Jesus today and lay them at the altar and say, God, would you take those from me? Would you loosen the grip that I have on my life and give my life to you? And the reason we do that, City Light Benson, the reason we do that is because Jesus has already done all of those things for us. We serve a God, the founder of Christianity, the Son of Man, the Savior, is the one who was the perfect missionary, who came and took on flesh, who moved out of heaven onto the earth to be with us, right? And though Jesus deserved to stay in heaven, that's what he deserved, he moved to our neighborhood to come to a place that was unfit for a king. Right? Though Jesus deserved to live and grow old as a human being, his life was cut short. He was denied the right to live a full life, and he died at the age of 33 so that he might gain us, so he launched something beautiful. But though Jesus deserved freedom, he became a servant to all. He washed our feet. Right? He didn't do what he preferred to do, but he washed our feet, and he served us. And though Jesus deserved to be free from prejudice, right, he was discriminated against in order to gain us. Right? Though Jesus deserved the right to a life of safety and security, he willingly put himself in harm's way to gain us. And though Jesus deserved a fair trial at the end of his life, he didn't speak a word, but it was silent. So that the judge condemned him guilty as a criminal. He didn't deserve that. And though Jesus deserved not to be punished for our sins, because that's unfair, that's grossly unfair, to be punished for someone else's wrongs, he willingly put himself on the cross to be unfairly punished for what we deserve so that we might be set free and have eternal life and to be called the children of God, receiving infinite blessings and benefits for the rest of eternity. And though it wasn't fair, though it wasn't what he deserved, he gave it all up for us to gain us into his family. And so, church, let's be in awe of Jesus this morning. Let's look at Jesus and worship him for what he's done for us and remember that he gave up all of his rights in order to gain us. And so now let's be a church that is willing to do the same thing, to give up our rights, to let go of our preferences, so that more people would be won to Jesus.